Blog Talk Radio.
How's everyone doing this morning? If you will bow to me for a word of prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, for giving light to our eyes and breath in our lungs. We recognize, Lord, that apart from you there is no life, physical or spiritual. And we thank you for the rain that replenishes the ground, God, that gives us a little change of pace. God, we pray today that as the rain outside nourishes the ground, Lord, that the rain of your Holy Spirit would nourish our bodies, God, and nourish our souls, that you would help us to grow stronger in faith and knowledge of you, that we might walk closer to you. God, as the word is preached, pray, Lord, that it would be you that would speak and not me, that your word and your will might be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Start the reading here in a second. How many of you guys, by a show of hands, woke up early this past week, I believe it was, 4:30 in the morning, to see the royal wedding of Prince William and Lady Catherine, or Miss Catherine? One person? Yeah? Got a bit earlier, at least seen clips of it on the news, perhaps. It's quite an interesting thing to see, all the pomp and circumstance of the monarchy, and seeing how they conducted themselves and all the formal ritual and everything. It was very interesting to see how even the family members of the crown had a sort of protocol to go when they were greeting the queen. I mean, even her grandchildren and nieces and nephews had to bow and curtsy to her and couldn't really speak other than saying, you know, Your Majesty. And for me, that said a little something. And especially when we're reading the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we have these examples of Christ as king, or as God as our king. And here in America, I think we kind of, if you will, struggle with that concept, because here in America, we've never had a monarch. Not a true king or queen, if you will. Even the president is approachable to an extent. The media can make fun of him, reproach. The media can bash him. You know, we can sit here and say whatever we want to about the president, and it's okay. Monarch, there's a difference between what a true king is and anything that America has experienced as its own independent country. And I think that that view of the queen, of that little image of children and family members bowing to Queen Elizabeth, is a good kind of, if you will, illustration of kingship that we kind of miss out here in America. We tend to think of it as kind of aloof, and we know, especially as Christians, that God is close, and we forget that He is still sometimes, but sometimes we still forget that He is still King. And it's really interesting to think about how even here in the world we live in today and everything, that a Christian still has to approach the throne of God with reverence, with worship and adoration for a king. And those of us who are not in Christ and those who are walking around blind and separated from God can only bow and curtsy to a God they can't relate to. If you look in the book of Genesis, you see how when man was first made, it says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. I mean, we were meant to have a relationship with our king. And because of sin, that's separated, and all we can do is bow and curtsy to God. And I think especially in light of, last week being Easter, it's so important to remember God is king, and then why we need Christ in regards to that. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but has in all points been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Here in the book of Hebrews, the entire book is themed around the supremacy of Christ. Around, you take the Old Testament law and the high priest system and all the different kings and famous men of God throughout history, and here the writer of Hebrews compares them to Christ and shows how in every way Christ is supreme, Christ is greater than all these things, and then the covenant we have as Christians, that relationship we have with God, is superior to all of those. And here he's been talking about, in this section, the few chapters surrounding it, is comparing Christ to Melchizedek, an ancient king of the past, who was both king of his people and the high priest. And Jesus was said to be a king, that when the Messiah would come, he'd be a king in the order of Melchizedek, that he would be a high priest as well as a king that would lead his people. But I want to kind of draw your attention to verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need, or grace to help in time of need. We, as I said before, outside of Christ can only bow and curtsy to a God we can't relate to. We need someone to intercede on our behalf. And it is only by our wedding with Christ, if you will, that we can approach this throne. I mean, we are told boldly to approach the throne of grace. I mean, that's the throne of God. And we are told to approach it with courage, with boldness, with this tenacity, unafraid, if you will. And I began to think, why would he command us to do that? Like, what prompts humanity to come to God boldly? I mean, you look at some of the most holy men through Scripture, and when God shows up on the scene, the first thing they do is say, you know, forgive me, Father, I'm an unholy man. Or, you know, cleanse me, I'm unclean. I mean, we come to God with a sense of humility and worship and adoration, and yet here we are told to come boldly. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, one of the reasons I brought up the wedding, in addition to the example of the queen, was the fact that I said it is only by our wedding with Christ that we can have a relationship with God. In Scripture, we are shown that the church is the body of Christ, and that Christ is our bridegroom. And here, Paul, and talking to the church in Ephesus, while he is talking to them about marriage, he points out the comparison of how a man should love his wife as Christ loves the church. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 22 through 27. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Also loved that Christ gave himself for her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When Christ died on the cross, it says in the Gospels that the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn down when the earth shook. That veil was the one thing separating the temple courts and the holy place where people would bring their offerings to the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies being the residing place of the Spirit of God. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where, you know, it was thought to be such a holy and reverent place And it was even written in the law that the high priest himself was the only person who could enter, and he could only do it one time a year. And he had to be pure and clean and holy. In fact, tradition has it that they would even put bells on their robes and a rope around their ankles so that if they could tell that they stopped moving around, it meant that, you know, they were unholy and that they dropped dead and they could just pull the priest out. I mean, the Spirit of God should be thought and felt in our hearts and minds to be something so reverent, so awesome, that we have to have, if you will, a fear in going before God. A certain reverence for who He is and for His holiness. And the work of Christ on the cross, our salvation, if you will, His death, is that wedding. That when we are saved, the veil, personal veils in our own lives that separate us from God, that command us to only bow and curtsy, are now removed. And we have a relationship with God the way we were meant to, the way Adam and Eve did, where they could walk with God in the cool of the day. We have to submit to God and recognize that He is our King, and yet still we have a personal relationship with Him. So what then? What do we say then about the boldness that we are to approach God with? Starting with verse 14, he says that we are to, or in the end of the verse, says that we are to hold fast our confession. We are to hold on, to stand firm in what we believe, no matter what. And sometimes in life, there's so many things that would tear us to or from God, or tear us away from God, and tear us from one another, and all these different problems that create strife in our lives. I can't help but think of that, the illustration of that Jesus gave when he was talking in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew verse 7 on Sermon on the Mount, when he says that a man who hears the word of God but doesn't build his life on it, who doesn't do the word of God, is like one who builds his house on sand with no foundation. And then when the problems and the storms of life come, he doesn't stand a chance, to crumble, to break. Whole life comes crashing down around you with nothing to stand on. In that way, we're to stand fast or hold fast to our confession, to rely on Christ, our wedding with the Lord God, to be our foundation, to be everything that we hope and live. We hold fast to it, to rely on it, to lean on it, to trust that it is the only thing that keeps us going, that sustains us and gives us breath and life. And we can rely on Christ because he says that he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Jesus, our King, was just like one of us, who experienced every temptation and every trial that we face and yet didn't sin. So he is the only one that can honestly vouch for us before the Father. He's the only one that can understand that what we go through and stand there for us. He's like, yeah, I know, I've been there. I can help you out. Trust in me. Do what I say. Lean on me, and I'll get you through this. It's only by Christ's work and sinlessness that we can approach God. I was thinking the other day about the idea of a groom and grooming oneself. Now, I haven't had an opportunity to study like the etymology of those words, but it strikes me odd that grooming, like to groom oneself, to clean oneself, is the same word that we use for a guy that's getting married. And I think perhaps they probably come from the same root of a groom is one who has been clean, who has been made clean, who is spotless for his bride. And see, for us to be united with God, Christ had to be spotless. The groom had to be groomed. He lived a perfect, sinless life going through everything that we go through so that he could stand there on our behalf and he could bind himself with us, or bind us to himself. All that being said, I think it's, if you look at verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly. You know, it's been said, if every time you see the word therefore, you should know what it's there for. If we are to come boldly before the throne of grace, it is only by Christ's sinlessness. It is only by our being united with God in love and in mercy and in truth that we can have any hope of salvation at all. But why do we come to God? I mean, we come to God all the time with our needs and our worries. God, give me this. God, give me that. Lord, I need this. And that's all well and good. We are told to bring our cares and our worries before our Heavenly Father. To cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. But if we ever forget that we are to come to Christ for Christ, then we miss out. We can't forget as Christians, as the bride of Christ, that Jesus is what Jesus offers. That every peace, every joy and happiness that you need in life, every rest from every storm is in Christ. And if you're coming to Christ asking just for things rather than Him, there's a good chance you're not going to get what you need. But if you come to Christ for Christ, you'll have those present needs that you know in every need that you didn't know you needed. We approach to obtain. But we don't approach only to obtain these things, we approach to obtain Christ. It says, approach the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. God is a God of justice. He gave us the law and He gave us truth. And He says, if you do not obey me, if you do not line up with my character, you are in sin and separated from me. And He is just. When He judges, He's the only one that we can trust to judge truly. Because right and wrong, or right is Him. He is right. But He's also the God of grace and mercy. Because it was not enough for God to give us the law of the Old Testament and say, live in this covenant and leave us there. To leave us struggling with the oppression of sin that still separated us from Him. In His mercy and in His grace, He helps in our time of need, both our essential need for salvation, to be united with the Father, to be clean and holy before our Heavenly Father. But also for every other need. I mean, we have, think of Pastor Terry and his wife right now. I mean, they're with their family with the prospect of losing a loved one. And they're tired and worn out from all the traveling and all the medical bills and everything. They're weary. And those who are starving in the streets and have nowhere to call home, they need shelter, they need food and rest. And while we need to meet those needs for those people as well, I'd be so bold as to say that any food or shelter that we can provide a homeless person is worthless without salvation. It's worthless without leading them to Christ, without sharing why we're doing that in the first place. We are in need, all of us, in one aspect or another. And while we come to God with reverence and worship, bowing to the Creator of all existence, the entire universe, we still come in love and adoration as well to our Bridegroom, to the One who has saved us, who gives us a family and a hope, and a home, and rest. The hold fast to who He is in our confession of faith. That's what the writer's talking about when he says our confession is our confession of faith. For it is by believing in one's heart and confessing with the mouth that one is received into salvation, that one is saved. And all the time talking with the covenant and the supremacy of Christ, we are told countless times by the writer of Hebrews to hold on to it. So don't fall away, don't give up. The narrow road is a rocky road. It's a rough road to walk. And too many people have been walking it and given up because things got hard. Because they lost someone they cared about. Because their family fell apart. Because they lost their job. But we are to hold fast to our confession of faith, because we have a God that can sympathize with it. A God who understands everything we're going through. We can rely on Him to give us the mercy and the grace and the help we need in every situation. God is our King, but He is also our groom. He is our other half, and we are nothing without Him. And He has saved us for the sole purpose of being united with Him. Bow your head and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, salvation, and Your grace. Lord, I pray and hope that all the speaking and effort to communicate, God, that Your word was spoken. That someone here, someone around, God, just received something from You. Realize a little bit more of who You are and why we need grace, why we need You. In our lives, Father, help us to remember to come reverently but boldly to Your throne and receive You, not just what You offer, but all of You. God, if there's anyone in this room who has not received You as Savior and Lord, I pray as the band begins to sing, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would draw them, that they would come to a saving knowledge of who You are and how You love us. That there would be no one here that is not found to be Your bride, to be in Your body, Lord. Make us clean and holy, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, that we might know You, be united with You, and have everything we could ever hope for or need in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.